Father, we come before thy presence. We thank thee for this word. Bless the word to our hearts. Give us encouragement from the word and the Spirit speaking this word in our hearts. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. What we're reading here is, in its original language, a poem set to music, a song. That's why they're called the Psalms. And as with most songs, there are stanzas that are repeated for emphasis to reinforce in us the idea. You can think of some of the popular songs that are your favorites and you'll recognize what I'm talking about. What you see in verse 1 and 2 is an example of Hebrew parallelism, typical of that kind of poetry. What's parallelism? Well, you can think of the things that are parallel to each other, that are laid side by side to each other, railroad tracks, certain roads. And lines of verse can be parallel too. Two statements, almost identical, but the second statement is placed a little bit differently than the first. And it serves to reinforce the first. A, and what is more, B. Simple formula for understanding most of the biblical Hebrew verses and how they function. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You see the formula here? The second one is saying almost the same as the first one. But the second one is reinforcing the first one. It re-emphasizes the first passage. Now the statement gets even more specific with a third parallel. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. You can hear the rhythm in the words. What's the point? Well, what the point the psalmist is making is that creation itself is speaking. That every day, every night, it's declaring, it's preaching, if you will, that there is a glorious God who has made these things. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Whose speech? Whose language? Creation's speech. Creation is saying something. It's saying that the creation's testimony of God is so powerful and widespread that it transcends all cultures and languages, no matter how diverse those cultures and languages are from one another. And it speaks with a language all its own that's undeniable to the hearer. And what is it saying? It's saying that God is. God is declaring himself in nature. I exist. I am. Or to say it in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Jehovah. I am. Their line has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. Here the second set of parallelisms, the verse parallel to the previous verse. And there we see this word line. The statement that we see in Psalm 19 here, it's requoted in the New Testament. In Romans 10:18. Except that it is requoted a bit differently. It's requoted like this. Instead of saying line, it's requoted as saying sound. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. So which is right, line or sound? And the answer is yes, they're both right. One is an example of the other. The word line here can either mean a measuring line like a plumb line or a chord of an instrument, a stringed instrument. And that's what it means here. And the parallelism of the two verses helps us to see that because it compares the sounding of a chord to the declared word of creation's testimony. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the creation speaks to man undeniably. It says in Romans 1, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood from the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. But the problem is that natural man takes this knowledge and he holds the truth in unrighteousness, Romans 1:18. It means that he takes this revelation that he receives from nature and he holds it back in his understanding, distorting its true meaning by an act of his will, of his nature. Now the psalmist moves on. The psalmist moves on from speaking of nature in general to a striking example of nature, the sun in the sky. And he compares, in a kind of parable, the effect of the sun in the sky to the effect of God's law on the conscience. Notice how he does this. Their line, their plucked cord, is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. He's saying that the firmament of the night sky is to the sun like the bedchamber of a bridegroom who rises in the morning. And then it continues, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. Two different ends. It's like saying, from one end of heaven to the other. A race across the sky, so to speak. And then it continues, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now this last phrase gives us a clue as to how the sun's effect on the earth relates to the law's effect on our conscience. From the effect of the sun on the world below, suddenly the subject changes. Suddenly it now refers to the law of God. What is the connection to both? Well, it shows us this last clause. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof. So as with the sun's rays, the law affects everything it touches. And then Psalm 19 continues, the law of the Lord is perfect. See, the subject changes. This was the point all along. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And what it does is it gives six separate descriptions of the same law of God and six effects that law has upon man. Some of these effects overlap. In other words, they reiterate each other, but they're parallelisms as well. So by repetition of the same basic concept, it's said in different ways. The intent of Scripture, you see, is to reinforce upon the hearer the idea that God's law has power to change him, like the power of the sun's rays to heat things, to make things grow. And then it continues, Psalm 19, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now, in David's, the Spirit of God speaking through David, in David's use of this term law, we shouldn't take his use in such a technical sense. In other words, he's not just talking about the Ten Commandments here, or the laws of Leviticus, or the moral law. In his use of this word law, or Torah, he is using the word broadly. What he's doing is he's referring to all that God has revealed to guide and teach us through the law. He means to compare compare that to the truth God reveals generally to all men in nature. There is the light from one, and then there is a greater light from the other. The law of the Lord converts the soul, he says. He shows the pedagogical use of the law. If you'll recall, the Westminster Divines discovered in Scripture that Scripture speaks of three uses of the law. There's the civil law. There's the pedagogical use, that is to say, the use that God uses to lead His elect to Christ. Then there's the normative use, sometimes called the didactic, the teaching use of the law. It teaches, the law uses, God uses this law to teach those who are converted, to continue to guide them in sanctification. And he's saying that the law converts the soul, it draws people to Christ, while it puts them under as well conviction of sin. He says that this by this law, thy servant is warned. And in keeping of them, that is, keeping of the commandments, there is great reward. It shows you how to live. It shows you how to prosper in this world. One thing you can appreciate about David is that he speaks from experience. His preaching isn't just theoretical. He's lived through this, both the good and the bad. He was both saint and sinner. And then he ends the psalm with that famous prayer, which is an excellent prayer for a New Year's resolution. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Enough of the literary critique here. The purpose of this literary form, then, is to convey this essential message. So what is this essential message, the message of the text here? And it's the prayer of David's at this very end. You see, the psalm has action to it, and the action has a certain literary structure. From the glorifying of God in, of the God of revelation in nature, to the effect of the sun in the sky illuminating the earth, to the comparison of God's law, his special verbal revelation, with the sun in the sky, the law which, like the sun, illuminates the consciences of men, to the effect of that illumination upon the secret things of the human heart. God's law, what does it do? It reveals to us motives, deeds, past mistakes, presumptions. Well, who would want to dredge all that up, right? Well, you don't want to make the same mistake twice or three times or four times, do you? What if God shined the light of His Word upon your past, not to condemn you, but to bless you? Now, if it were another human being trying to do this, you might be well advised to be on your guard. But keep in mind, if God does it, if He does that, and He does, if He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, as it says in James 1:18, as it says, if any of you lack wisdom, it says in James 1:18, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, then it's only to your benefit. What does upbraid mean? This word upbraid, it means to reproach. It means to reprimand. Do you see what it's saying? The very thing that you might be afraid of if it came from another person, the text is saying that God doesn't do it to condemn His children. When they ask Him for wisdom facing trials, or ask Him for wisdom about a resolution for a new year, it's not His purpose to condemn. That's not His motive. He's seeking something else for us. And what do you suppose that is? Well, let's ask the same question like this. What did David believe it was? Keep in mind, the title of the sermon is Don't Waste Your Sorrows. The psalmist reflects on the rarity, the scarcity of people willing to go through this self-examination by the effect of God's Word and Spirit. That's why he says, who can understand his errors? But now notice David admits that he didn't make it his goal to commit these past sins, but that they were secret faults. Many of them were done with a certain presumption that he could get away with certain things, or he didn't have to be careful enough. He prays. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What's presumption? Presumption is overstepping certain boundaries, operating with the belief that that you understand the situation when you don't. Problem is, in the midst of presumption, you don't know that yet. But notice David, what he is doing, he's inviting God through his word to examine him. Why? Why? Because he likes pain. Why? Because he likes to dredge up his past for the sake of dredging up his past? No. Because, well, look what he says. It tells you why. Keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. Do you know that God warned you against committing big mistakes as well as big sins? How does he do it? Well, by the lessons he'd have you learn from very small mistakes that maybe no one knows about except you and God. But if we can learn from them, if you can learn from them, if you could exploit these experiences and learn from them by the light of God's word and spirit, what a rich blessing that would be. What a saving that would be for us in grief and in wasted time. David was a man of honor. God made him a man of honor, of fruitfulness in his life, because he was not willing to waste his sorrows. He wasn't willing to waste the experiences of his past. And so he brought them to God, and he allowed God to give him wisdom about them. He asked God to monitor his words, and you can see it right here. He asked God to see into his heart. Let him see, and let David himself see what God saw. And so in conclusion, we've seen that this is a fine New Year's resolution, that we should vow to learn from our past mistakes by praying David's prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would take this to heart, that this is a blessing that is reserved for your people. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.